Fighting for the Faith is listener-supported radio. That means we depend upon you and your generous gifts and financial contributions in order to continue to bring Fighting for the Faith to you and to the world. If you don't already support us, you can do so by visiting our website, fightingforthefaith.com. When you get there, you can click on one of our two friendly yellow buttons, or you can make your gift payable to Fighting for the Faith and then send it to Post Office Box 13344, Grand Forks, North Dakota, zip code 58208. And thank you for your support. It's time for another edition of Fighting for the Faith, Thursday, May 18th, 2017. Pirate gang conversation today about Jennifer LeClair's second appearance on Michael Brown's programming and his help to basically lay a smokescreen and deflect any criticism regarding the sneaky squid spirit. Thank you for tuning in. You're listening to Fighting for the Faith. My name is Chris Roseborough. I am your servant in Jesus Christ, and this is the program that dishes up a daily dose of biblical discernment, the goal of which, help you to think biblically, help you to think critically, and help you to slow down. Stop. Open up your Bible and compare. Compare what people are saying in the name of God to the Word of God. No shortage of really crazy, bizarre things being said. None of them square with Scripture. Most, if not all of them, go way beyond what's revealed in Scripture, and the doctrines that are being taught are just absolutely ridiculous. Case in point, the sneaky squid spirit doctrine. I've invited Amy Spreeman and Stephen Kozar onto the program. I was hoping that Chris Rice, who helps us out with the Museum of Idolatry, could also participate. That was not possible today. And as a result of it, there's a good chance that Steve Kozar and Chris Rice will be coming up with a bonus episode to kind of tie up all the loose ends, the things we didn't get to today in our pirate gang conversation. And today's episode will be titled The Calamari Discord. I just want to let you all know that. So, in fact, the way I look at it, we just got to get right to it. Here is part one of the Calamari Discord pirate gang conversation regarding the sneaky squid spirit doctrine and Michael Brown's obfuscation to basically deflect any and all criticism of Jennifer LeClair regarding said doctrine. Here we go. All right, on the line, I have Stephen Kozar of the Messed Up Church blog and Amy Spreeman. Thank you guys for coming back on. We're doing another pirate gang conversation, wishing that Chris Rice were with us because the topic that we are dealing with involves some of his handiwork on the Facebook wall of Michael Brown. Unfortunately, he was not able to make it today. And so we're going to be talking specifically about Monday's episode of The Line of Fire, where Dr. Michael Brown literally invited Jennifer LeClair back onto his program. And the only way I can describe what it is that we witnessed on Michael Brown's program is this is just a straight-up spin-control dog-and-pony show designed to kind of staunch the bleeding, kind of patch the holes so that he can move on because he's had a major, let's just say, kerfuffle erupt as a result of having Jennifer LeClair on and then my phone call from almost 2 weeks ago now. Basically challenging the teaching of the sneaky squid spirit doctrine. So, Steve and Amy, thanks for coming on.
You bet.
Hey, by the way, don't call it a dog and pony show. He's much more skilled than that. he is really good at taking whatever he's got and using it to his advantage.
Well,
he's a brilliant debater. And in this whole situation, I mean, he's already got an audience a million times bigger than, well, I'm exaggerating. I don't know. It's probably 10 times bigger than our audience, at least. Mm-hmm. He's got a big budget. He's got 500,000 Facebook followers. and he can delete comments. He can go back and say, here's what happened. And he can tell the story the way he wants to tell it, regardless of what actually happened. So we're just frantically trying to paint the picture of what really happened.
Yeah, go on the record and do so. But you know, the reason I call it a dog and pony show is because I spent a lot of time in the corporate world before coming over to Pirate Christian Radio. And when we were being sold something by another company, our company would oftentimes purchase from other vendors. And there was a particular type of sales pitch that we would oftentimes refer to. That was a dog and pony show. It's clearly the way things were skewed are designed to highlight the good and somehow in a way to like either minimize or like dismiss any potential problems that may come up. And so the company in question doing the selling, you'd believe that
they required gullibility.
Yes, exactly. And that's what's going on here. Now, here at the beginning of the program, I want to make something very clear. And that is that Michael Brown, as part of his rhetoric, has literally tried to spin this as the difference between cessationism and continuationism. And I need to make something very clear, and that is that we're not going to be arguing against what's going on using a cessationist argument at all. None. In fact, not at all. What we will be pointing out, and I'm going to make this clear right at the very front, the reason why we are going after some of the top brass in the charismatic movement, including Jennifer LeClaire, Michael Brown, Bill Johnson, Cindy Jacobs, and others. And it's kind of, we need to make a little bit of a distinction. Some people are beginning to refer to those people as hyper-charismatics, NAR signs and wonders folks. And so within the charismatic movement, there's rumblings and rebellion against these folks, and they are trying to distinguish themselves. So we're going to note that the top brass like these folks, we'll call them the hyper-charismatics. But here's the issue. The issue is that the grassroots, everyday charismatic who goes to a charismatic or Pentecostal church, I'm going to just straight up say this, and this is going to step on people's toes, but they need to be stepped on. You guys are literally not only being lazy, you are being disobedient to the Word of God. For all of your talk about how important, the ongoing gift of prophecy is and signs and wonders and stuff like this, you sit there and think that the only thing necessary is to say, we believe that prophecy continues, therefore, sneaky squid. No, that's not how this works. The Scripture is very clear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and here's what it says starting at verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so the idea here, and we're going to start to kind of flesh this out, is that if the average kind of complacent grassroots charismatic would actually obey the Word of God and test these people coming to them claiming to be hearing directly from God over and again, it can be objectively demonstrated that they don't even pass the most basic of biblical tests for a true prophet. And that's the problem. And so this is not an argument about cessationism versus continuationism. This is an issue of absolute rank disobedience to the written Word of God within the charismatic movement, which has allowed for the rise of such nonsense as the sneaky squid spirit and all other kinds of crazy things going on, all in the name of the continuation of the gifts. Again, it's not sufficient to say the gifts continue if you are not actually testing the people coming to you claiming to be speaking from God.
Amen, Chris. And, you know, I really respect, there are continuationist charismatic leaders who do rightfully call out these same false teachers you mentioned, and they have no problem warning their audiences about the new apostolic reformation, the goofy signs and wonders out there. NAR, of course, which says that God is restoring the lost offices of apostles and prophets to govern the church so that Jesus can finally come back to a perfected kingdom. So, interestingly, there are those that I just really respect who do correct those errors in the charismatic camp, and I appreciate them. I would just encourage our charismatic friends to do the same, to follow suit.
Yeah. All right. Now, to kind of set things up here, let's set a little bit of the context of what's going on. 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, I called in to Dr. Michael Brown's Line of Fire because he had Jennifer LeClaire on. And in the middle of her interview, she literally claimed that she was representative of the orthodox, moderate, kind of conservative, portion of.
She's not the fringe. She said she's not the fringe.
She's not the fringe. I mean, she's really the heart and soul of just good, wholesome, charismatic thinking. And so, you know, I had seen some of the rumblings about what she said on social media, and I just kind of snapped. It's like, no way. This can't possibly be happening. So I picked up the phone and dialed, and I had no problem getting into the Line of Fire. And my leadoff question for Dr. Michael Brown was, what is the qualitative difference between Jennifer LeClaire's sneaky squid spirit doctrine and the Roman Catholic belief in prayers to the saints, in prayers to the Virgin Mary, indulgences, and the doctrine of purgatory? And no sooner did I ask the question when the tap dancing began. Yeah. And what we're noticing with Michael Brown, there is a literally kind of a handful of standard deflection techniques that he engages in order to not have to address the substance of a difficult and biblically sound critique of these leaders who he claims are close personal friends.
Right. Yeah. He's got a handful of techniques, and our hope with this show and other shows and other blog posts is not necessarily to attack him, because like, he's the only guy. He's not. He's just the face of it right now. And he's very clearly using these techniques, and he's starting to crumble a bit. You're seeing comments on his Facebook wall from people saying, Dr. Brown, I don't get it. Why are you not addressing these questions, head on? And so we want to give everybody as much as possible. We want to give everybody a chance to think through these techniques that he keeps using and to understand that, oh, I get it now. These techniques are actually just distractions. They're not actually solid arguments at all.
Right.
Wow. I can't believe he's doing the same thing again that he just did, 2 hours ago or 6 months ago. I mean, I wrote that blog post, I think it was the beginning of this year, maybe the end of last year, about something about how he manipulates, the manipulation checklist.
Yeah.
And I defined all the stuff, and we did a program about it, and it seems to actually be getting worse. And we hope that through this process, whatever happens to the particular ministry of Dr. Michael Brown, that in the larger scope of things, people within the charismatic movement will realize that these hyper-charismatics don't really represent a biblical understanding of what it means to be a Christian. They've just focused on a few things, and they're ignoring a lot of other things.
Yeah, no, absolutely right. In fact, in the two programs that I put together, kind of really kind of picking apart, what I said and how Michael Brown responded. The whole point was to highlight the non-arguments that he had put together, and not even biblical arguments. I mean, one of the things I noted is that he had engaged in an ad hominem tu quoque fallacy, which is kind of a sexy Latin phrase for explaining that he literally attacked me and said, "Well, you're guilty of the same thing," and it's like, well, maybe I am, but that's not an argument. I mean, so over and again, what Michael Brown literally does is he comes in and shields those people who are teaching obviously false doctrines, who clearly and objectively are not hearing from the Holy Spirit, and we'll demonstrate that as we go along. And he constantly shields them with obfuscation, logical fallacies, and biblical arguments that aren't even biblical, and appealing to standards that are not actually in Scripture. And right. And to the average everyday, charismatic listening, well, he's Dr. Michael Brown. So, because he's a doctor, that means he's super smart, so he can't be wrong, right? Wrong.
Well, and it's doctors crazy. Are wrong.
It's crazy because he portrays himself as the answer man. His Facebook page is called Ask Dr. Brown. Yeah. So he's saying, I have answers. Come to me with your questions and I will answer them. So people are coming to him with all these questions and he's going, I can't answer that. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know how busy I am? Yeah. You have to just trust me. I know these people. I know Jennifer LeClaire. I know Bill Johnson. And just trust me. I don't have time to actually listen to anything they've ever said ever. But I know what they're saying is true.
Yep. And we'll even demonstrate that on the one hand, he says, if you critique and you don't and you clearly haven't done the reading or the research, he won't listen to you and say, have you read and done the research? But then if you show up on his Facebook wall and say, I've read and done the research like you have, Kozar, and listen to the sermons, then he doesn't listen to you either. It's like he pits one standard against the other and is totally inconsistent. And the one thing that is consistent in his approach is that he's made it very clear under no circumstances will he address the substance of what any of these hyper-charismatic NAR leaders are saying in the name of God.
Right.
No. Instead, he'll say, I know them personally, and they are fine Christians. I believe they're fine Christians. And that's not what people were asking him. We weren't asking about, their walk or their, if they're saved. Sometimes he'll say, don't you think they're saved? What we're asking about is, listen, these guys are teaching falsely. They're teaching what's not in Scripture. They're actually changing the nature and character of God Almighty. And have you researched this, Dr. Brown? And he'll, say something like, I don't have time to answer your questions. Call into my radio show and I'll answer you there. So that's kind of where he wants to be, is on his radio show. Instead, all these people with concerns are being ignored or told, I don't have time for you.
Yeah, it's easier to get a straight answer from the IRS than it is from Michael Brown.
Sometimes.
It's like, if you would like an answer regarding somebody who you think is a false prophet, press 1. Okay, do you have evidence? If yes, press 1. If no, press 2. You press the thing. I'm glad that you've done the research, but I don't have any time to interact with you. Thank you for calling. Goodbye. It's like, anyway, you kind of get the idea. So, Steve, just, real quick, as part of, let's set up before we actually listen to Jennifer LeClaire's appearance and demonstrate that, no joke, I think she twists at least 4 passages of Scripture right under the nose of Michael Brown, and he does nothing about it, which is like, what? But you actually had a conversation with Michael Brown on his Facebook wall post Sneaky Squid Spirit phone call, and kind of bring us up to speed on what happened there and Chris Rice's involvement and the experience that you guys had.
Well, me and Chris Rice together put together a thing called Michael Brown Can't Defend the Sneaky Squid Spirit Repeatedly Changes the Subject. And we posted that just after you did the actual phone call, and we had an audio clip of the actual conversation so people could hear how Dr. Michael Brown was, deflecting and using these techniques. And I wrote kind of an angry paragraph or two, and I said he's a hyper-charismatic cheerleader with a big microphone and a very gullible audience, which is what I actually still believe completely. He's proven it even more so. Mm-hmm. But He took, obviously he read my article, and he decided to try to make light of it and to garner support amongst his own people on his own Facebook wall. So on his Ask Dr. Brown Facebook wall, he said, a quick note to my line of fire listening audience, according to an anti-charismatic critic, you are very gullible, just for your information, exclamation point. And then in parentheses, he says, also, I'm a hyper-charismatic cheerleader with a big microphone. Again, just thought you'd enjoy hearing that with smiley face. So he's kind of making fun of me, and he's trying to say to his people, can you believe that anybody would say that? And he's doing this to garner support amongst his listeners. This is a manipulation technique. Yeah. Instead of addressing anything that was in that post, he's taking one sentence I said, and he's just making fun of it. And we'll hear him do that with Jennifer LeClaire. Yeah. They laugh about how we did this or that or the other thing, but they're not going to address the content of what we said. So somebody told me via Facebook that, hey, you know, he's talking about you. So I decided I would take this opportunity to address him, you know, on his wall. And I know he does what he does. So I never really want to engage people like this because I get too worked up and I waste time. And I literally don't have time to be typing, you know, and I got to make a living. But anyway, I did it because it just seemed appropriate. So I said, how come you can't take a few hours to research the false teachings of Bill Johnson, Chris Volaton, Heidi Baker, Cindy Jacobs, Benny Hinn, Jennifer LeClaire, Rick Joyner, Sean Bolts, T.D. Jakes, etc.? For years now, you've been saying that you don't have any time to check out what these people actually teach. I've listened to hundreds of hours of complete sermons over the past 5 or 6 years from these people. I've done my homework. I used to listen to the Line of Fire until I noticed how you always supported the New Apostolic Reformation crowd, but you could never find any time to do any research on your friends in the New Apostolic Reformation. It would not take long at all to find out that these people are twisting God's word all the time. They do not preach Christ-centered sermons, and they're getting rich off of the church. This has nothing to do with cessationism, but you always divert people's attention to that topic. Mm-hmm. You've done some really good things in calling people's attention to some genuine problems in the church, but the gigantic problems in the NAR get overlooked way too much. So that was up for a little while. And then Chris Rice jumped in within a very short time, and he asked, let's see if I can get it here. He said, how come you seem to know the details of Hebrew, but don't know the details of the teachings of the people you associate with, such as Hinn, LeClaire, etc.? I mean, the fact that you don't have a strong reaction against a sneaky squid spirit prophecy, quote unquote, but do react strongly against other things speaks a lot. Your default reaction to the sneaky squid spirit should be a firm wrong, but instead you give a firm wrong to the critics of it. Yeah. What's up with that?
Yeah.
So we're not saying we demand that you condemn Jennifer LeClaire to hell.
Nope.
Nothing of the sort.
No, we don't. No.
But that's one of his techniques.
Yeah.
He does respond to us. He doesn't respond very well. It's actually really embarrassing how he responds. And then eventually he deletes some of the comments, and then he deletes the entire post.
Yeah.
And then acts like it's not there.
Yeah.
And then he wrote another post a few days later.
Yeah, it's absolutely false that we're demanding an all or nothing approach to this. You must damn Jennifer LeClaire to hell. No, it would be sufficient enough at this point to say, listen, there's no way that is a revelation from God regarding the sneaky squid spirit. Jennifer LeClaire is in error, and she should not be teaching such things, and she needs to repent. That would be sufficient. But, you know, he always paints his critics as, you know, basically standing outside of his window, and there he is, you know, recording, you know, on his microphone, and they have their torches and pitchforks. Give us Jennifer LeClaire. We want to kill her. You know, and that's like not even true at all. Now, note here, you identified yourself as somebody who's done the research and listened to the sermons and compared the teaching to the Word of God, and you were totally rebuffed and deflected. Now, Amy, you have a quote from a gal within the charismatic movement.
Yes.
And she actually chimed in on his Facebook wall. Tell us what she said and what he did to her.
Well, I've got a couple of them. This friend of mine alerted me to the fact that she said, I need your help. I need to know how to respond to him. I didn't help her. She actually posted first, and she has listened to his program for a long time. And she said, I finally received a reply from Dr. Brown, but here's what I said. She said, Dr. Brown, I'm confused by some of your accusations or associations, I'm sorry. And I know others are as well, Dr. Brown, especially those of us that had once been led astray by the false prosperity gospel. So many are teaching today, and people such as Bill Johnson and Benny Hinn have had their teachings wrapped in this false gospel. Does this not make them false teachers? I would greatly appreciate if you would help answer these questions for me. Thank you, Dr. Brown. So she was very nice, and he did come back with her to her, and at first he responded politely, but I want to kind of get to the point where it turned around. At first he said, what false gospel does Bill Johnson preach? I assume you've read his books cover to cover and have listened to many of his messages in full to make this statement correct. According to the New Testament, a false teacher is a hell-bound deceiver. You're saying that's the case with Bill, and you listened to my interview with him? Please do let me know. Thanks. So there's a little bit of sarcasm there, but the conversation goes on, and she actually lists all of the things that that Bill Johnson teaches, and she's referenced them, and she's got scripture there. I won't read all of that, but she actually does go ahead and make her case. And he said this to her. He said, Sherry, no offense, but you've got to be kidding me. Some of what you posted here is correct, 100% accurate, yet you're branding him as a false teacher based on this? Really? Are you joking? So he insults his listeners by telling them that, yeah, he said these things, but does that really make him a false teacher? So I'm very confused by how he's beginning to treat some of the people on his page, his own fan base, who are questioning him.
Yeah, and well, it's the incredulity. It's this, really? You're asking that? You're saying that?
Right.
That attitude, it makes you feel very insecure, especially if you're just a lay person without a lot of training and you're trying to figure stuff out. And he comes back at you with that, really? Come on.
Yeah.
Don't you know who you're talking to? He does that a lot.
Right.
And it's a manipulation technique.
And what's fascinating here, is that, my question is now, where did he get this definition of false teacher? Because his definition makes it so that anybody can teach anything and not be labeled a false teacher as long as they proclaim love for Jesus.
Exactly.
And that's a problem because that's not actually the biblical standard. The biblical standard, by the way, if you want to find it, is found in Titus chapter 1. And we'll note what it says. I mean, and if you've been listening to my ramblings on the book of Jude, you know, we've got them all up and complete now. And listen to those, and you can see that in the Epistle of Jude, as well as 2 Peter, there is a pattern, there are kind of three major prototypes for false teachers. And that would be Cain, Balaam, prophet for profit, and Korah, who've rebelled against God's institutions. Those are your primary three. And really, you'll find that so many people kind of fit into that category. But here's what the Apostle Paul says to Pastor Titus in this pastoral epistle. He says, there are many who, verse 9, he says, a pastor must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, notice here, it doesn't say, you must condemn them to hell. If somebody's teaching something that is contrary to sound doctrine, they are to be rebuked. And here's why. He says, there are many who are insubordinate, they are empty talkers, and they are deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And listen to this, they must be silenced. God wills for false teachers to be silenced. They are not to have a platform in Christ's church. This is his church, not mine. And so, and the reason why is they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Well, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So the idea here is a false teacher is somebody who teaches doctrines that contradict sound doctrine, or worse, add to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4 makes it clear that we are to not go beyond what is written. That is what Scripture says. And so what Michael Brown is basically doing is saying that if you call somebody a false teacher, you're equating he's equating false teacher with somebody who is a convicted heretic who's bound to hell. Well, there's a spectrum of false teaching. You know, for instance, if somebody doesn't rightly understand baptism and is a pastor in God's church and teaches wrongly regarding baptism, that doesn't make them a heretic. It makes right. them a false teacher, and they need to be corrected. They're teaching falsely. But it's fascinating to me that he does the same thing with false prophets. He does not believe that if somebody prophesies falsely, that makes them a false prophet. And in the same way, we're seeing that he does not believe if somebody teaches falsely, that that makes them a false teacher. These are
right.
these are not biblical standards that he's defending or using. In fact, all of this is complete obfuscation and contrary to the clear standard established in the Word of God.
Yeah. What you just read there in Scripture, Chris, about how false teachers harm all, you know, entire families, that is so true. And I've seen this firsthand in the series of articles I've been writing about leaving the NAR church, where these entire families have just been decimated. Their faiths have been shipwrecked by these signs and wonders and goofy things that these people are saying in the name of God that are false. Yeah. And it's so heartbreaking. I just, story after story after story of people coming out of these manipulative, false signs and wonders churches. And I think that Dr. Brown is actually doing that great harm by propping these people up. He's not, you know, rightly handling God's word. These blatant false teachings that he has regularly on his shows, and I'm so saddened by this. He's doing great harm to the flock, and you know, by what he's doing as a teacher, he will have to face these consequences on that day when he has to give an account, and yep. that breaks my heart as well. So we do care very much about that, about Dr. Brown, you know, and I think that in God's great providence, he has now heard the truth from so many people, and he is now without excuse.
Yeah, I'm concerned for him in that he continues to harden his heart against those who are bringing him the truth of Scripture. And rather than actually being a true lover of the truth and saying, you know what, the Scripture is right, what these people are saying is contrary to Scripture, you know, I have to speak out. He's not doing that. Instead, he always goes after the one delivering the message, these people are false teachers. And yeah. and that is a dangerous, dangerous thing altogether. And so, I mean, I pray for Dr. Brown. I really do. I pray that he would repent. And I pray that he would put down this nonsense and these pretenses and these non-arguments that are all designed to deflect and actually deal with the substance of what is being brought to his attention. But he has no time to do so, no time whatsoever.
It's crazy. I'm thinking about how for the typical Christian layperson, you know, just trying to get through life, they don't have as much time to study theology as they would probably want to, or they even realize that they need to. And they are taking at face value whatever their favorite pastor or teacher is saying. And one of the manipulation techniques that really bothers me, and it's really subtle, is the idea that when you portray yourself as really humble and, oh, shucks, you know, I just really feel like God is leading me to say this, that, and the other thing, and mm-hmm. you put on this front of humility, that's how you get people to really buy into whatever you're selling.
Yeah, it's the prophetic version of a humble brag.
It is. And when Chris Rice and I put that video together, the snippets of Heidi Baker and her husband Roland, and then also of Bill and his wife Benny Johnson, the thing that really stuck out to me was how especially in Bill and Benny Johnson's story, they both talk about how they were so submitted to God. There's this idea in the hyper-charismatic world that, unlike in all of church history since the time of the Reformation and in many cases before that, to be considered a good teacher, it just meant that you really understood God's word, that you had studied it, mm-hmm. and that you had lived a life of real devotion to God and devotion to his word, and now you could turn around and teach that to others. That's normally what, you know, good Christian teachers have done. And today, they say that's actually the bad guy. These people who don't have an experience like we've had, well, how can they really tell you what God's word means?
Yeah.
So the experience that they go through, it's like they've run this really severe gauntlet, and they've come out the other end, and this is very Gnostic. They are the ones with the special knowledge. Bill Johnson says that he prayed over and over again that he would get this thing from the Toronto blessing that he didn't get when he was at the meeting. And at 3 a.m, he gets pinned to his bed with 1,000 volts of electricity flowing through him, and he can't move. And he sits there and he's trying to move and he can't. He's like wrestling against this force. He says, he calls it this thing. This thing hit me. He eventually says, okay, God, if you'll basically stop pinning me to my bed, I'll do whatever you want. Benny, his wife, Benny Johnson, says, I was at the meeting and God threw me violently to the floor and started thrashing me around. Bill said he's never seen anything that violent before. And she had to get thrown to the floor and get thrashed around. Basically, if you go through one of these violent, weird, disturbing events, and God humiliates you, God, they often say, God wrecked me. I was wrecked by God. Heidi Baker's up there just flopping around. She can't stand. She can't talk. She goes on for minute after minute after minute, saying nothing. She's demonstrating to her gullible audience, see what I'm doing? I'm just letting God do whatever he wants. And God wants to do something really violent or disturbing, or he wants to force me to behave in a way that doesn't make sense. Because right. If I make sense, well, then I'm just a regular teacher. Right. So they're portraying themselves as somebody to be trusted based on this weird, even disturbing experience they've had. And when you bring it up, you say, well, that was really weird. They're like, well, of course it was really weird. Don't you want to have a weird experience to demonstrate your submission to God? If you don't want to get all thrown to the floor and thrashed around or pinned to your bed in the middle of the night, then you're not a serious Christian like I am. So it's this right. two-tiered version of Christianity. And right. it goes back a long way.
Yep. No,
if you study the Keswick movement in the 1800s, they were already starting to talk this way. This is just a wild exaggeration of some of those ideas.
Yeah, you're right. It sets up two tiers. It's almost like a caste system then in Christianity. You know, it's so you have like the super apostles. Does that sound familiar? Right? These are those people who are super-de-duper special, and then you just got the unwashed masses who, if they would just follow the program that the super apostles did and submit themselves and make themselves you know worthy to receive this special mantle, this special thing that's being released, this impartation, you know, then they too can finally get it. And then once they have it, they too can ascend the ranks and sit in the pantheon of the super de duper special people. And this is flat out wrong. The Apostle Peter literally says of the Christians that he's writing to in one of his epistles that their faith is on the same level as his. It's of equal standing. And so the Apostle Peter made a point of saying, listen, you know, the people who I'm writing to, you Christians, your faith is on the same level, same standing with God as mine. So Peter didn't even consider himself a super apostle or a special person in that sense at all. And here's the thing, is that it's the people at the top of this false tier that always set the rules for how to ascend into that tier. And they always change the rules.
It's very cult-like.
Yeah.
There's no real big difference between that thing and a totally pagan cult.
Yep.
The manipulation techniques, the controlling techniques, the way that you gaslighting. We were just talking about this, Amy, the other day.
Yes, I've been a victim of gaslighting many times, and you don't know you're a victim until after you're out of it, and you can look backward in time and say, oh my goodness, I was gaslighting. Do you have a good definition? I mean, I can tell you what it is. It's basically when leadership, when you bring concerns to leadership, and they either deny or they make you feel like you're the crazy one, that you've been either disobedient or you misheard. That's a very common technique. Oh, that's not what we meant, that you misheard us. We didn't really engage in Chrislam. You just misheard us. We were doing something else. Yeah. And when you have the evidence and you know it's right, but you start to doubt yourself, and they right. really want you to doubt yourself, and then they tell you you're being disobedient and you need to submit to leadership. And that's when you really start thinking, wow, maybe I am a bad person for, you know, maybe I did misunderstand. Maybe I am crazy. Classic gaslighting techniques.
And that, you know, that sounds like exactly what Michael Brown engages in. He's got a handful of techniques that are all designed to gaslight and never, never address the problem. He's not even willing to consider that Bill Johnson or Jennifer LeClaire is teaching falsely or has prophesied falsely. He gaslights and always makes the critic, the person asking the questions, feel guilty, or their motives are wrong, they're evil, they're just a hater, anti-charismatic, or whatever. And it's like, okay, all right, but he never turns the magnifying glass around and says, well, wait a second, maybe the problem is Bill Johnson, let's take a look. He never is willing to do that, and is always casting aspersions and creating doubt regarding the methods or motives of the person bringing the biblical critique.
Well, yeah, the other thing is the word, and he used this in an article recently, heresy hunters. Don't listen to the heresy hunters. That means you, Chris, you, Steve, me, anybody who writes and warns. And really, we've talked about this. This is just another word to shut down the conversation, because if you can call me a heresy hunter, then no one has to or should listen to me. And it's like, oh, they're a heresy hunter. So, just dismiss everything that they've said. Dismiss all the warnings. It's horrible. So, and he himself, Dr. Brown, says that he's being attacked and blasted by these heresy hunters, and so now he's the victim. But that's just not true. It's just not true that he's being attacked and blasted at all. People are bringing real questions to the table that need to be answered.
Right, and I need to remind everybody in the charismatic movement that discernment is one of the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah. He might find a kind of a low-level blogger somewhere who really is saying some things that don't make sense, or he's using lots of insults and bad argumentation and bad whatever. And I don't know who those people are, but I'm sure they're out there. And so he would probably love to, and maybe he's already doing this, taking what they've said and using that as the example of what everybody's saying.
Yeah.
Which, again, it's another manipulation technique. Listen to this crazy guy saying all this stuff. He won't address us. And then another technique is he says most of these people are anonymous.
Yeah.
And of course we're all using our names. It's like, what do you mean?
Yeah.
I couldn't be more open about who I am.
My name is Chris Roseboro.
Yeah.
I'm one of the few people that he hasn't banned from his Facebook page, by the way. So I do engage a little bit, and I've learned to, put on my soft kitten voice and ask things very nicely without naming names. And he seems to appreciate that, which I'm glad for, because I can then ask these questions. And so I did that the other day as well. And it's in Steve's article as well. But, I asked him point blank. I said, several of the most dangerous heretical teachers in Christendom today have been guests on your program. And you've perhaps unknowingly promoted their books and blogs, but now that it's been pointed out to you how their teachings do not line up with Scripture, would you be willing to make a statement to help your listeners and readers mark and avoid those teachers? I purposely did not name them, Dr. Brown. What do you think? And he said, well, thanks for sharing your concerns. I don't agree that some of these people are dangerous heretics, and I don't agree that some of them are in serious doctrinal error. So, he said some, so you don't really know which ones he's talking about. He says, I'm aware of many false charges against them. And, I do have differences of opinion, but some of these folks are personal friends of mine who love the Lord and love his word. The greater error I see is in what some folks are posting here on my page. And so, doing that again. And so then I came back and asked him, Dr. Brown, are you saying that Bill Johnson and Jennifer LeClaire are teachers that you endorse? And his response to me was, Amy, I'm not familiar with all of their teaching, but I believe them to be serious, committed believers. That's my last comment. Again, I'm not here to say whose ministries I like or don't like. Please look through the other comments on this thread. So, again, I'm being diverted. He won't say. So, there you go.
Now, real quick, one of the techniques that he engages in, and we'll wrap up this part of our conversation and take a quick break in a minute here, is that Michael Brown continues to make the claim that he is not called, he's personally not called to actually look into these things. He's got other things that the Lord has called him to do. And I would point out that when he makes a claim like that, he is absolutely in opposition to the clear teaching of the Word of God. It's very similar to Joel Osteen. When Joel Osteen first came on the scene, people were critiquing him and saying, Joel, you're not preaching repentance. You're not preaching the full counsel of the Word of God. And of course, he said, no joke, you know, well, my calling is to give a more positive message. He claimed a special calling from God right. that exempts him from actually fulfilling the duties of the pastoral office. And Michael Brown is doing something very similar. When he says, I don't have time, that's not what I'm called to do, this is not what I'm supposed to be working on or anything like that, I'm going to point out something quite obvious, and that is that the Epistle of Jude is part of a body of work within the New Testament known as the Catholic Epistles. Now, everybody hears the word Catholic and they have a knee-jerk reaction. They go, what? What? No. I'm not saying Roman Catholic. Catholic means universal. And so it's part of a body of work that where the letters themselves were not initially written to a particular church, but were written to the wider body of Christ in general. So Jude is one of those epistles. And here's what it says. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So if you're in Jesus Christ and you're called to be beloved of God the Father because you're a repentant believer in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, this is specifically written to you. And here's what Jude says. Verse 3, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you and to y'all to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, every Christian is called to contend for the faith and to oppose and rebuke and correct and warn about false teachers. No Christian is exempt from this, including Michael Brown. And because this is part of the Catholic epistles, ain't nobody getting out of this, including Michael Brown. So when he invokes some special calling to the thing, well, I'm not called to this, I'm called to that, I would say that right there shows you are in opposition to the clear teaching of the Word of God. You are a false teacher because you are teaching that you can receive a special calling that exempts you from what Scripture commands you to do.
Well put. That is so true. And it's confusing for people because, again, he set himself up as this expert who's got this special higher level experience with God that you probably don't have. So how dare you question me? But you're right. He's going against God's word by saying it's not my calling to call out false teachers who I'm friends with.
Yeah, if you're a Christian, it's your calling.
Yeah. Straight up. It doesn't mean you're condemning them to hell. It just means that, especially if you call yourself, your brand name is Ask Dr. Brown. He should call it Ask Dr. Brown, parentheses, some things, but not other things. So that's what he's really saying. Yeah, ask me about stuff that you already agree with and we all are in agreement about, but don't ask me about things that are controversial that I keep ignoring.
Right. Only ask me about the things I'm comfortable answering. And if I ask me anything that has to do with morals or American society and homosexuality and Miley Cyrus, you can ask me about that. But don't ask me about the crazy false teachings going on in the charismatic, hyper-charismatic leadership. So,
he's right in the middle of it. This is the thing that really bugs me. He acts like he's part of this, very mainstream, but he's in the middle of the worst of the hyper-charismatic movement. Yep. When he has Jennifer LeClaire on his show and then has her on to talk about how she was treated poorly by Chris Roseborough and me or whoever, he's so clearly supporting the worst fringe elements, the most anti-biblical. They say we're gonna play her quote. Now I'm getting myself worked up.
Well, why don't we take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll actually dive into the content of what Jennifer LeClaire said and what Michael Brown did in basically trying to deflect for her and shield her from real biblical critique. On his radio program. That was her second appearance in 2 weeks. But real quick, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Right. We're going to pause right there, as you just heard, and we're going to pay some bills. If you'd like to email me regarding anything you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith, you can do so. My email address is talkback@fightingforthefaith.com, or you can subscribe on Facebook, facebook.com/PirateChristian. Follow me on Twitter. My name there, @PirateChristian. Quick break, when we come back, next part of our conversation regarding the Calamari Discord. Stay tuned. Don't want to miss it. We'll be right back.
We don't need to rethink Christianity. We need to rediscover it. You're listening to Fighting for the Faith.
You're listening to Pirate Christian Radio. We'll be taking your false doctrine now.
Monty Python's Flying Circus Church.
The management of Monty Python's Flying Circus Church would like to apologize to all of our listeners. Normally we do parody here at Monty Python's Flying Circus Church. Unfortunately, due to unforeseen circumstances and the current miserable state of the church, we can no longer parody the church because the church just parodies itself. For proof of this particular concept, we now present to you the Holy Ghost Hokey Pokey.
I'll tell you, 3 weeks ago, we did a Friday Night School of the Spirit, and we saw 12 people heal the Word of Knowledge and 40 healed during the Holy Ghost Hokey Pokey. Let's just go ahead and do that and see what the Lord does. You guys okay to do a little Holy Ghost Hokey Pokey? Can you lead it? All right, Brian's going to lead us in the Holy Ghost Hokey Pokey. You can...
Put your right hand in, put your right hand out. You put your right hand in, you put your right hand out. You put your right hand in, you dig your right hand out. You put it in, and you shake it all about. You put your left hand in, you take your left hand out. You put your left hand in, you take your left hand out. You put your left hand in, you take your left hand out. Put it in, and you shake it, all about. You put your right foot in, you take your right foot out. You put your right foot in, you take your right foot out. You put your right foot in, you take your right foot out. Put it in, and you shake it all about. Oh, you put your left foot in, put your left foot out. You put your left foot in. Put your left foot out, put your left foot in, put your left foot out, put it in, and you shake it all about. You take your whole self in,
you shake your whole self out, you don't do it by faith, do it by faith.
Put your whole self out, you put your whole self in, put your whole self out. Now jump in.
Doing the hokey pokey at first with the arms, nothing real effect. But then as soon as I just start, we started doing the whole, we'll put your left foot in, your right foot in, both of my knees, you know, one at a time. I could just feel all of a sudden it's like there was no pain. I said, and you said, start checking yourself. I just squat down.
That's awesome. Thank you, Lord, for new knees in Jesus' name. Come on, come on.
I've had back problems most of my life, and about a week ago, my back had gone out, and it was somewhat better, but it was still sore up until today. And when we did that hokey pokey, and she came up and testified, all the pain went.
Yeah. Let's do it.
Ooh, shake it, shake it, shake it all about. You put your whole head in, you take your whole head out. You put your whole head in, take your whole head out.
You put your whole head in, dig your whole head out. Now put it in, and you shake it, and you shake it all about. And you
shake it, all about.
And you shake it, 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 and you shake it.
This is Dr. Curtis Lyons. I am the presiding pastor of the American Association of Lutheran Churches. If you are seeking a church that believes that the Holy Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God and accepts the Lutheran confessions because they are the right interpretation of Holy Scripture, I hope that you will take a look at the AALC. Also, if you are considering a vocation as a Lutheran pastor, our seminary has a residency program and a program available online. This is Curtis Lyons inviting you to take a look at the AALC. Check us out at taalc.org or on Facebook at the American Association of Lutheran Churches.
Hi, Chris Roseborough here to talk about our longtime featured advertiser, Cheapo Air. Doesn't matter if you're traveling for business reasons or for pleasure. Doesn't matter if you're traveling within the United States or abroad. Cheapo Air is the place for you to save literally hundreds of dollars on your airfare, hotel rooms, and rental cars. Visit our website, fightingforthefaith.com. On the side of our website, you'll see our ad banners. Look at the ad banner for Cheapo Air and look on it. There's a promo code. Write the promo code down, click on the ad banner, and then book your travel at the Cheapo Air website, and you'll have the opportunity to enter that promo code for additional savings. Again, fightingforthefaith.com. Write down the promo code, click on the ad banner, and save money on your airfare, hotel rooms, and rental cars today. Warning, listening to Fighting for the Faith could cause you to think that Michael Brown engages in obfuscation and deflection rather than actually addressing the substantive biblical critiques of those who he's friends with. Just a reminder, Fighting for the Faith is listener-supported radio. That means we depend upon you and your generous gifts and financial contributions in order to continue to bring Fighting for the Faith to you into the world. And you can partner with us. It's a partnership. Visit our website, fightingforthefaith.com. When you get there, you'll see our two friendly yellow buttons. One says donate. The other says join our crew. When you join our crew, you're signing up to automatically contribute, well, an amount that you pick. That's right. There's four ranks in our crew. Lowest rank is Powder Monkey at $9.95 a month. Gunner's Mate after that at $24.95 a month. From there, Master Gunner at $49.95 a month. And then Quartermaster at $99.95 a month. Of course, if you'd like to specify the amount that you would like to contribute, you could do so by clicking on the donate button, or you can make your gift payable to Fighting for the Faith and then send it to Post Office Box 13344, Grand Forks, North Dakota, zip code 58208. And let me thank you for your support. We truly cannot do what we are doing here without it. All right, here is the balance of our pirate gang conversation regarding Michael Brown and his deflection and basically trying to cover up for and run interference for Jennifer LeClair, the teacher and revealer of the sneaky squid spirit doctrine. Here we go. All right, we're back, continuing with our pirate gang conversation. That first
segment, matey.
Yeah, that first segment, it pretty much lays the foundation, gives you the context for where we're going to go next. And Jennifer LeClair on Monday reappeared on Michael Brown's program. That was the second time in less than 2 weeks. And the whole purpose of that program, like I said, I consider it to be a dog and pony spin control show designed to, you know, basically continue to engage in deflection and obfuscation. And he literally lobbed like major softballs at Jennifer LeClair. And what he was engaging in had there was no biblical standard even alluded to here that makes any sense. In fact, both Michael Brown and Jennifer LeClair twisted God's word. And that's kind of the first test. The first test, if somebody claims to be hearing from God, understand this. If they're really hearing from God, every Christian is duty-bound to hear God's voice, believe, and act on it. Straight up.
Yep.
So when somebody comes to you and says, the Lord says, or this is the word of the Lord, you have to immediately say, whoa, slow down there. Because if what comes out of your mouth next is really from God, then I have to believe it, I have to act on it, and I have to cherish this word of God. So we're going to have to put you over here in quarantine, and we're going to have to do a check. We have to test, because Scripture says to test. And this is where complacent charismatics are not doing their biblical duty. And we're going to check your messages, and we're going to look at how you handle God's word. Are you rightly proclaiming Christ and Him crucified for our sins, calling people to repentance, placarding Him, and every time you preach, you open up God's word, and you skillfully, rightly divide the word of truth, and you teach sound doctrine? Well, maybe you're hearing from God. I'll put that into the maybe category. But if you are not, if every time you touch the written word of God, you're ripping it from its context, making it say something it doesn't say, and you're twisting God's word and teaching falsely, that is absolute 100% proof you're not hearing from God. Because, you know, these people claim to have conversations with the Holy Spirit. You know, there I was walking down the street and I tripped on my neighbor's trash can. And while I was sitting there on my back looking up at the sky, I heard God's voice say this, that, or the other thing. And then I said, really, God, what does that mean? And so this is how they talk, right? But the person claiming to have this conversational ability to hear the voice of God, who is twisting the written word of God, and knowing this, that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's theonoustos, that it was every author is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God is living and active, that if they're twisting the written Word of God, which the Holy Spirit inspired, then you would expect if they're hearing from God, that God the Holy Spirit would say, you knock that off. How dare you twist my words? Because I only want in my church taught what's in accord with sound doctrine and God's word rightly divided. If they're habitually twisting God's word, you have 100% objective, verifiable proof this person is a false prophet and a false teacher. If they give a prophecy that doesn't come true, which we've documented regarding so many of these teachers, including Jennifer LeClaire and others, Bill Johnson and others, you know, go to the archives of Fighting for the Faith. If they give a false prophecy according to the scriptural standard, they are a false prophet. And so we're going to listen carefully to what Jennifer LeClaire does here. And by my count, I think it was between three or four obvious twistings of God's word. And Michael Brown engaged in it with her, twisting God's word, which shows that not only is he a false teacher, he's also a false prophet because he claims to give prophecy and revelation directly from God. But there's no way he can be because he twists the written word of God. He fails the first test. Now, keep in mind, in the hyper-charismatic movement, they've set up such a low bar. They have a non-biblical standard for determining whether or not somebody's a true prophet or a false prophet. Literally, it basically comes down to, can they fog a mirror? If they can fog a mirror, then they're a true prophet. No,
it's sort of God's word. It's
right.
Not God's word, but it might be, but it might not. And it's up to each individual to decide for themselves. It's just bizarre. It's just it's like a postmodernism mashed up together with this weird hyper charismatic movement. It's so dumb.
Yep.
But it's everywhere. It's huge. Yep. And you know, we're this tiny little voice saying, are you kidding me?
Mm-hmm.
This is not biblical Christianity. It's so obvious. But again, this is something I keep pointing to. If something is really unbiblical, but it becomes the norm, it becomes normalized, everybody just assumes, well, it must be okay. And then it makes us look like a bunch of angry kooks.
Yeah, I know.
I don't care. If I'm the only guy standing, I'm still going to hold up God's word as the final authority and not what any man says.
Right. The truth is true even if everyone is believing a lie. That's just the nature of truth. Truth is not done by consensus. So, all right, let's turn to the interview and we'll listen to different portions of it and see if we can make sense of the things that Jennifer LeClaire said and that Michael Brown said on her Monday appearance on the Line of Fire program.
Details. But without further ado, got Jennifer LeClaire on the line. Hey, Jennifer, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing well. So little did I know that our short little interview about 10 days ago would spiral into me now being told if I don't disassociate you as a false teacher, which I understand means a hellbound heretic and deceiver, that I myself am a hellbound heretic and deceiver.
Now, real quick, is that our argument?
Nope. Not even close.
I didn't say it. Did you say it? Who said this?
You know?
Maybe somebody said it somewhere, but I have never seen that. I really haven't.
Right. I have seen no evidence of anybody making that comment.
And we're the people with screenshots. I've recorded everything. I'm frantically taking screenshots before he deletes stuff, and then I put it up into an article, and that makes me the bad guy. But he deletes stuff, and then creates this fictitious scenario where people are saying things that he can't prove.
Yeah, so this is That's a straw amazing. Man. This is a straw man argument. This, which
Big
by
time.
The by the yeah. way, straw man argument is a deflection technique, which is what Brown is engaging in here. All right, let's continue.
I'm sure that's not the first you've heard that, but came with a bit of a swirl. I did send you a few of the links just to glance at. But Jennifer, first,
notice the chuckle there. It's like, this is just ridiculous. I mean, these people are so stupid. You know,
I sent you the links to glance at.
Okay,
what does that even mean? In other words, I've got this information. But we're not actually going to look at it and seriously right. consider what it says.
These silly, crazy not. People. That's, I mean, what are they thinking?
Of course, we're the smart ones. We're the higher level Christians. We don't actually have to look at what other Christians say because they're lower level Christians. They're not like us.
I don't need
what
to,
it's really saying.
I don't need to listen to anyone's messages and compare it to the Word of God. They're my personal friends, so I know that everything's on the level.
Of course.
Let's continue.
Let me ask this. What matters to you most? What do you live for? What moves you? I know you're a wife, you're a mother, you work at Charisma, etc. But the core of your being, what moves you? What motivates you?
You know, intimacy with God. In 2010, the Lord told me to make prayer my life's work. And so although I write books and I do TV and radio and I'm the editor of Charisma, you know, my heartbeat is prayer, and that requires intimacy with God. It requires leaning on his breast, listening to his heart. And that's really the core of who I am, is just trying to walk with the Lord, walk in the word. You know, I think that, you know, in a nutshell, I'm a word person. I'm also a spirit person. I strive for that balance between being grounded and rooted in the word and also being open to what the Holy Spirit is saying and wants to do.
All right. Now, real quick, I mean,
we need to do like a 4-hour show on what she just said.
I know. Exactly.
There's
every
multiple
word,
layers.
Every syllable. Ugh.
Yeah. There are multiple layers. Now, first of all, the question was designed to basically go something like this. Jennifer LeClaire, do you love Jesus? Of course I love Jesus. See, she's in the clear. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, but her answers were actually quite problematic there. Now, I'm going to note something here. This is asked with kind of the expectation. If a false teacher comes to you and you ask them, do you love Jesus? The person's going to say, no, I do not love Jesus. I worship Baal. You
know? Right.
You know, but Jesus says something very different. In Matthew 24, in talking about what it'll be like in the days leading up to his return, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 4, see to it that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the anointed one, and they will lead many astray. So the false teachers, the false anointed ones who claim to have a special anointing from God, they don't come to us in the name of Baal. They don't say that they worship Shiva or Vishnu. They say they love Jesus. I mean, this is, you know, and this is exactly what Scripture says, that the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light, and that his followers do the same. So they are wolves in sheep's clothing. So here's the deal, is that this is not a sufficient test for determining if Jennifer LeClaire is sound or not. And so
not only that, she's the answer she gives is this weird mystical thing. It has I mean, if somebody asked me, you know, kind of what's the core of your being, I'd say I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
I'm a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. Jesus died on the cross for my sins,
yeah.
and I will spend the rest of my life in service to him.
Right.
She doesn't say anything like that.
No.
There's a thousand different ways you could describe that. What she's talking about is I'm a higher level Christian who has this great intimacy with God, which she can't prove because it doesn't even make sense, for one. And number two, it's a subjective thing. How much intimacy does she have today versus last week or 2 years ago? It's
right.
all a bunch of nothing. It's a bunch of it's mysticism and Gnosticism together, mm-hmm. and it makes her this person that you can't question because, well, she's leaning on the breast of Jesus, hearing his heartbeat or something. What the heck is that? Seriously, what is that?
I don't know.
I hear that all the time from people, especially women.
What Bible verse says to lean on the breast of Jesus so you can hear his heartbeat? None.
As a man, I'm totally uncomfortable with the metaphor.
Yes, very uncomfortable.
Oh, Jesus.
Well,
can I lean on your breast?
I've heard men actually say, I'm going to climb up into Papa's lap for a hug. So I don't know if you're more comfortable with that, Chris. You don't have to lean and get the heartbeat. You can just get a hug.
Wait a minute. Maybe they're confusing God with Santa Claus. That's what Santa Claus, you climb in his lap.
Yeah. And then notice her special calling. God gave her a special assignment to focus in on prayer. I mean,
which is another dumb thing. Okay, how do you focus on prayer? You're doing these blogs, you're doing these podcasts, you're writing books, you're constantly on the speaking circuit, you're going to all these conferences speaking. I don't think that's prayer. So that's an excuse. She's a higher level Christian, and in this world that none of us are part of, she's supposed to have this great intimacy where she gets the new special gnosis.
Yeah,
that's what
right.
makes a Gnostic.
You know,
so and then
Stephen,
when she goes to the conference, she can now, you know, tell you stuff that you wouldn't know on your own, and you wouldn't know it by scripture. She's got a. I'm really getting worked up.
Yeah, Stephen. See, I'm detecting, you know, a combative religious spirit within you, and clearly you shouldn't question
Jezebel.
Yeah, you
let me use my
right, you
PBS voice.
Stop
my NPR.
Stop questioning the woman who listens to Jesus' heartbeat. I mean, you clearly are not able to do that. And so the only reason why you're critiquing her is because you don't have the same level of intimacy with Jesus that she does.
In fact, Steve, I believe you are a heresy hunter.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, boy.
Isn't that how they use this? You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. So how dare you?
Well, the other thing that's really important to point out, what she said there was something I heard in the church I used to go to, the charismatic church I used to go to, that, yeah, I'm a word person, but I'm also a spirit person. And I'm always trying to strike a balance between the word and the spirit. And that is a false dichotomy. That's a very dangerous way to look at your Christian life.
Yeah, let's explain why that is a false dichotomy from scripture so that people can see it. If you have your Bible, flip on over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, and also keep a finger on 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll take a look at two passages of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, we're going to start by looking at Paul's admonition to young Pastor Timothy, who, by the way, was a pastor of one of the congregations in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul planted. And here's what he says, that verse 14, "As for you, young Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Notice here, he's saying, pay attention to the what? The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, and the Greek word there for scripture is graphe, and it literally means sacred writings. Notice what it says about the sacred writings. All scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God is basically another metaphor for talking about inspired by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you look at the Hebrew word ruach, which is where we get the word spirit from in Hebrew. Ruach means spirit or breath. And so to say that scripture is breathed out by God, you know, that is saying that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, complete and equipped for every good work. So you notice that Paul, as he's approaching the end of his ministry, 2 Timothy is arguably one of his last letters, if not the last letter that he ever wrote while he was alive on the earth. And what is he pointing Timothy to? The scripture as being God-breathed. So over and again, we see in the charismatic movement a false dichotomy between word and spirit. There is no dichotomy between word and spirit because all of the sacred writings are breathed out by the Spirit. So, so then he goes on in chapter 4. He says, I charge you then in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So verse 1 of chapter 4 literally is, keep your eye on the fact that you're going to stand before Jesus. Fear him, not men, is kind of, you know, the subtext of what he's saying. In light of the fact that Jesus is returning to judge the living and the dead, that includes you, so do this. Listen to what he says. Preach the word. Notice he does not say, have a balance between the spirit and the word. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, they're synonymous, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own passions and listen, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. And
myths like the sneaky squid spirit.
Right. I mean, the sneaky squid spirit is up there in the mythological world, like with the Kraken. It's up there with Zeus. It's up there with, you know, Athena and Shiva and Vishnu and the great rain spirit in the sky that when you dance around, he'll give you rain. I mean, this is all mythology. And so notice that in the time coming that Paul is prophesying, there would be a time when people would not endure sound doctrine, but they would wander off into myths. And I would argue that's exactly what Jennifer LeClaire has done, and she's teaching others to do.
Yeah.
All right. Second passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to pay attention to this passage also. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll start at verse 16. And we're going to note that the Apostle Peter is going to make reference to his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he, James, and John were with Jesus and on this mountain, and blammo, Jesus' glory comes out, and they see Elijah and Moses speaking with Jesus about his exodus. That's how Luke writes it in the Greek. And then they hear the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So, talk about an experience. I'm convinced that Patricia King would sell her mother into slavery in the Sudan if she could just have an experience like this, right? And watch that Peter here doesn't say, seek after these experiences or experiences of this type. Watch what he's saying. And by the way, this is the last letter that Peter wrote. This is the last thing that he said, because he is literally days away. When he penned this, he's days away from being crucified for his proclamation of Christ. And here's what he says, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, or you can even translate the Greek word bebeos here as more fully certain. Okay, so notice the prophetic word more certain, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture, graphes, again, sacred writings, comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Scripture does not make a distinction between the Spirit and the Word. In fact, both Peter and Paul, days before they are martyred for the Christian faith, are admonishing Christians to preach the word. Pay attention to the word. It's the light shining in the dark place. It's the prophetic word, even more certain than the voice of the Father that Peter heard when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Scripture doesn't teach a balance between, well, the word over here and the Spirit over here.
No, right.
Scripture puts the two together and says the prophetic word we are to be listening to is the prophetic word of Scripture. Now, one more passage, and this is a passage I keep going to, but worth reviewing. In the Great Commission, it's in Matthew 28, and here's what it says. So Jesus, after his resurrection, his parting words to the church, literally, he's commissioning the church to do a very specific thing. And here's what it says. Jesus came to his disciples, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go as you are going." It's actually it's a participle in the Greek. "As you are going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I'm going to note the last thing there here. This makes it clear that the church is to be about the business of making disciples until Jesus returns. Straight up. That's why the, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This is what we're to be busying ourselves with until Jesus returns. So note then, he says, make disciples, you baptize them, and teaching them what? To observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. Well, where's the only place I can go today to find what Christ has commanded? Answer: the God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired word, prophetic word of God, the Graphe, the Scriptures, the sacred writings.
Yeah.
That's the only place I can go. That's the only place I can go. So we got a problem here, and that is that this false distinction that she sounds so pious and so balanced, because, I mean, we all want balance in our life, but, well, I live a balanced life between the Word, which is important, and the Spirit.
Are you sure that commission didn't have anything about kingdom building or building an end times army or
no.
Performing, you know, signs and wonders in my name? It didn't say anything about that.
Yeah, no, not at all. Like, not even close. So, yeah, it's funny that you would say that. I mean, you can read it for yourself if you're not sure. You know, one of the things we always say, never listen to Fighting for the Faith with an open mind. Always listen with an open Bible. All right, so let's go back then. So this so-called distinction that she's given. And we'll continue to note the techniques that her and Dr. Brown engage in here. Here we go.
And tell me the difference between sensing the Lord is speaking to you versus the written word.
Well, you know, the written word is infallible. Our hearing, our spiritual hearing, is not infallible. Anyone is capable of being deceived, but we can always rely, lean on, depend on the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. It's profitable for correction, for instruction, for rebuke. And so, you know, primarily the word of God is what must ultimately guide us. But at the same time, there is revelation from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he will lead us and guide us into all truth. It says he'll put words in our mouth when we need them. You know, it says he'll comfort us. And so, you know, the Bible also, Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the tense there indicates that God is still speaking. And so we cannot just say, well, you know, if it's not in the Bible, if that experience is not in the Bible, we have to negate it. There are people that have had experiences like Bill Johnson, you know, where there's things with angels that we don't understand. There's things like Ezekiel experience with the wheel within a wheel. And
all right, now I'm going to pause there before she gets too far away from what it is that she said.
Yeah, we could do 4 hours just on that one segment.
Yeah, no kidding. So we're gonna have to tease this out a little bit here. So she says that the word of God is infallible, but the hearing of the Spirit is fallible. All right. So she is a believer in fallible prophets who are true. Okay. Which, by the way, Scripture doesn't teach. So she's using a standard that's not biblical. All right. And we're gonna work off of this idea. That Scripture actually reveals that nobody has to do any prep work to hear the voice of God. And I would point you to Balaam. Balaam was a guy who was basically a tin penny religious spiritual con artist. That's how scripture describes him. And he was hired to basically curse Israel. And we find, and I, again, listen to the episodes of Fighting for the Faith, the last three episodes on Roseboro's Ramblings Through Jude. I explain this in detail. Balaam is a guy who was hired to curse Israel by, you know, one of the, was a, the prince of Moab. And he, you know, goes through all the rigmarole of, oh, I'm going to talk to God and all this kind of stuff. And so he calls Yahweh up on the phone, and he's shocked because Yahweh answers, and God speaks to him. And he has no problem hearing the voice of God whatsoever. In fact, Balaam actually gives true prophecies that were given to him by Yahweh himself, but later the children of Israel executed him for his wickedness. Okay, so it's there was nothing in him that was good at all. So we have a basic unbeliever and con artist who gave a true prophecy, and the reason for this is simple. When God speaks, you're going to hear it. It's absolutely absurd to think there's the Holy Spirit communicating to you, going, hello, can you hear me? Hello, you know, and you're sitting there going, I think I'm hearing the Holy Spirit. He's, are you there, Holy Spirit? You know,
it's like the old Jack in the Box restaurant where you'd go through the drive-through. I'll have a hamburger and fries. You right. Pull up to the window and you've got a dozen chicken wings or something. It's right. Like the communication is just so bad. And this is yeah, they don't take seriously at all the sovereignty of God.
Right.
And they have a very impotent God. He's trying to get through, but you know, we're not able to quite understand what he's saying.
Yep.
We got to follow the mystical trail of breadcrumbs constantly.
Yep. This is a tacit denial of God's omnipotence and literally turns God into an impotent God who is communicating but cannot be heard clearly. That's just absurd. And here, let me give you another passage then. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have one of the clearest texts regarding the biblical gold standard for determining if somebody is a true prophet or a false prophet. And there's a reason why Jennifer LeClaire is using this other standard. It's so that she can claim to be a true prophet while actually objectively breaking the gold standard. Let me explain. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 18:15. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So this is a prophecy regarding Christ. And this is why the Pharisees, they asked Jesus, are you the prophet? No, they asked John the Baptist that, are you the prophet? He says, no, I'm not. Okay, so this is the reference. So and notice here, you literally, your spiritual eternity is at stake on whether or not you listen to this prophet that Moses is prophesying about. In fact, Peter, in one of his sermons early on in the book of Acts, quotes this text and makes it clear. If you do not listen to Jesus, who this is referring to, you are to be destroyed and cut off from the people. That's what Peter says. But listen, so I'm going to raise up a prophet. You all listen to him just as you desire to the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore lest I die. Yahweh said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So notice, the standard is here, a prophet who presumes to speak a word in God's name, presumptuously, but is not actually speaking by the command of God. And when you cross-reference this with Jeremiah like what, 23, I did not speak to the prophets, yet they ran. I did not give them words, yet they spoke, right? So this is talking about presumptive prophets. How do you find a presumptive prophet? So if you say in your heart, verse 21, how may we know the word that Yahweh has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the word does not come true, that is a word that Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So the standard is quite simple. Okay, so notice this: we're setting up at this point. You can say the standard for determining if somebody is a presumptuous prophet. That's speaking a word of God presumptuously. And note that to do so, in the ancient theocracy of Old Testament Israel, this is a capital crime, which results in the death of the presumptuous prophet. So who is the presumptuous prophet? The one who says, thus saith the Lord, thus and such will happen, and it doesn't come to pass. That is a presumptuous prophet. You need not be afraid of him, and therefore begin the proceedings for bringing the trial, bring the witnesses, and if they're found guilty, they're to be put to death.
Yeah. So, and Jennifer LeClaire is a prophetess. That's how she identifies herself. I've got a quote that I use in my research in the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, where she says, if prophecies from modern day prophets don't come true, it's because you didn't engage enough in intercessory prayer. You weren't on your knees enough to make it happen. So in other words, you have to do something. The onus is on you instead of the prophet or prophetess.
Nonsense. When has God ever spoken and it not happened?
Yeah.
How about the simple idea that somewhere in the New Testament, there should be a bunch of verses that say, don't just read the Bible, don't just read the word, but hear it internally in your head. Don't forget that you need to hear God's voice in the future. It needs to be an ongoing process for you. You need to be intimate with God. None of those things are presented.
Nope.
None of them. Yep. And the only thing that you could even say comes close, but it really doesn't, is the misuse of the word prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Because prophecy refers to God's word being proclaimed, but they turn it into this weird fortune-telling thing where whatever pops into your head, you can just slap the adjective prophetic on it. And now all of a sudden it's supposed to be kind of from God, maybe sort of in a way.
Right, but it's fallible. This is nonsense. If God is
crazy.
If God is speaking, he is not stuttering. He is not speaking falsely. They're making a distinction the scriptures do not make. And on top of it, she also twisted Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Remember, she said, it says in scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the tense there means that there's ongoing words that we need to be receiving from God. That is a straight up twisting of this text, and I'll demonstrate it. In Matthew 4, 4, Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and the devil has, first temptation is that Jesus turns stones into bread because he's been fasting for 40 days, right? Jesus' response is taken straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So note, the anchor text here is in the Hebrew, and it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, she is claiming that the Greek word, it's kind of a little bit of a mouthful, ekporuomai, again, kind of, Greek words are like Legos. You can stick a whole lot of them together. Ekporuomai. She's saying, well, because it's in the present tense, that somehow that means that implies that there's ongoing words that we're supposed to be receiving from God. Au contraire. Number one, it's a participle. It's not the main verb in the sentence. So she's wrong on that account. Although it is a present middle participle, she's abusing it. But the anchor text is actually Deuteronomy 8:3, and here's what it says in the ESV. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, in your English translation, you would think, well, every word that comes, the word comes, would then therefore be a verb, right? And it's in the present tense, right? Wrong. This is one of the unique things about Hebrew, is that the word in question is motza, and motza means a going forth, and it is not a verb, it's a noun.
Mm.
Hmm.
Okay. So what she just did absolutely twisted God's word. And I would defy Michael Brown to correct my Hebrew on this. You know, yeah, that's he's not going to correct it because he can read the text just as well as I can and probably better.
Well, but he can't listen to the show anyway because he doesn't have any time.
Oh, yeah, that's right. What am I thinking? Anyway, so there, the woman claiming to be a prophetess, claiming to be, hearing directly from God, has, number one, set up a standard that is not biblical, you know, fallible words from God, which makes no sense, and is not biblical. The standard is, a presumptuous prophet claims to hear from God and it doesn't come true. That's the standard, presumptuous prophet. And she fits the category presumptuous prophet. She set up a devil standard, a completely separate non-biblical standard, and now she's twisting God's word. Strike one and strike two. So let's continue listening to what she has to say.
You know, all these, creatures in the book of Revelation, you know, there's abstract things. But again, I'm one that's been more historically and presently a stickler for it being in the word. I'm not on the fringes. I'm wary of things, you know, with too many angel feathers, too much gold dust, gemstones. All that really sort of causes me pause. I don't speak against it because, you know, I can't say that it's not God. So, but I've always been more conservative in that realm.
And how do you feel about lack of accountability among certain prophetic people in the charismatic movement? Does that concern you?
It does concern me. We call them lone rangers or renegades, where they sort of spout off. We see a lot of prophetic opinion, a lot of subjective experiences that aren't even within the bounds of reality of Scripture. In other words, there's some things that we don't maybe find in Scripture. The Bible says that if we recorded all the works that Jesus did, there would not be enough books in the world to, there would not be enough room in the world for all the books they would offer. You know, but there are some things that just defy Scripture. It's not that you can't find.
All right, well, we're going to pause her right there and kind of clean that up. So, yeah, she's making it sound like she's not on the fringe, but there's all these lone rangers, you know, the gold dust people and stuff like that. And she just twisted God's word again. Let me explain. Yeah. Okay, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we hear these words at the very end of the Gospel of John. Now, therefore, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So therefore, because it's not all written, we can introduce other stuff. By the way,
right? Anything goes. Anything goes.
Anything goes.
And that was past tense.
Yeah.
that was John talking about what Jesus did that was now finished.
Yeah.
Now, it's so obvious. And then she turns that into, that means any wackadoodle with his squeaky squid spirit or sneaky squid. I keep getting squeaky and sneaky mixed up.
Yeah.
It's the same.
how gullible do you have to be to fall for that? Anybody who another thing I noticed in the passage or the little snippet that you just played and the one before it, they're just skipping through these things really quickly.
Yep.
They're
yep.
not stopping to carefully consider any of these scripture passages. They're just tossing them out because they're the great authorities, and you're supposed to just believe that they're doing it correctly.
Yeah. Now, let me give you a cross-reference on this and explain the concept then and how it's misused by not only charismatic, hyper-charismatic leaders like Jennifer LeClaire, but also the Roman Catholic Church. The cross-reference to John 21 is actually found a chapter earlier, the very last two verses of John 20 say this. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here's the idea. John readily says, listen, there's a whole lot of other stuff that Jesus said and did. No problem with that at all. Okay. But what they're basically arguing here is that, well, clearly one of the things that Jesus taught on but didn't say anything, it didn't get written down, was warning us about the sneaky squid spirit. Okay? This is nonsense. Okay? This is what Roman Catholics do. You sit there and go, you Roman Catholics, why do you pray to the Virgin Mary? That's not in the Bible. Why do you pray to saints? That's not in the Bible. Why do you believe in purgatory? That's not in the Bible. Why do you believe in buying indulgences in order to spring your dead relatives out of purgatory? That's not in the Bible. And they'll say, oh, well, listen, they say, you know, John said that not everything was written down, that, you know, and that all the things that Jesus did are not recorded in the Bible. So therefore, we have this oral tradition, you know, regarding prayers to saints and the Virgin Mary and all this other nonsense, right? And Martin Luther actually had a funny phrase that he used to describe this phenomenon. He called it the magic bag. And so this is the verse used that's literally kind of embroidered into the magic bag itself. Do you need a doctrine right now that is not in the Bible? No problemo. You know, all you have to do is pull out the magic bag with this wonderful verse embroidered on it in beautiful script. There are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose the world itself would not contain the books that, you know, that would be written. So therefore, so we know there's all this other stuff. We reach into the magic bag and look, here's prayers to the saints. Ooh, look in here. Oh, take a look at this. This is indulgences. And whoa, the sneaky squid was in the magic bag. You know,
very handy.
Very handy. This is a total twisting of God's word. And now we've got two clear passages of scripture that she's twisted, and one, you know, by extension that she somewhat references but doesn't actually address. So, and this is all happening under the careful, watchful eye of Dr. Michael Brown, a theologian and a lover of the truth. She's twisting God's word right under his nose, and he's not doing anything about it. Let's continue.
No comment.
Let's continue.
In scripture that you can't find the principle in scripture, you can't find the any indication of it. It just defies scripture, and we're seeing some of that in prophetic ministry where people are giving angels very, very strange names. I've spoken out against some of these things. People are
now. I got to note the hypocrisy here. Yeah, she's
unbelievable.
She's speaking out against people giving strange names to angels, and yet she wrote a book at the end of last year and published it this year about the revelation of the angels of abundant harvest. That's what they're called.
Wow.
You know, it's like, hello? You know, pot? This is the kettle. Stop calling me black. You know.
Yeah, and Chris Rice and I both have posted about this numerous times. She also had a blog post on her Charisma magazine site where she said that there are angels of transition. And I found that that was actually a New Age teaching, and I linked it in that article where she's using the exact same language of pagans to describe these angels. It was crazy.
Well, right, and we covered the Angels of Abundant Harvest, so-called prophecy, and she claimed that this was an important revelation for everybody in the body of Christ to hear. But
you had to buy the book.
You had to buy the book. So, I mean, I correct me if I'm wrong, but calling them the Angels of Abundant Harvest, isn't that a weird name for them?
You know, the if you get into the world of politics and you see the biggest, you know, senators and governors, many of them, they've perfected this very same thing where they always use this very moderate tone and they sound very reasonable and they will tell you a flat out lie right to your face. And they'll do it with just the right tone that you can believe whatever they say. And I'm sorry, this is what Jennifer LeClaire is doing.
Yep.
If she said, well, I got this crazy thing about a stinky squid spirit. Wah! You know, if she was acting crazy, it would be obvious, but she does it with this reasonable tone. And she has this pretense of authority. It's very manipulative. Again, just like what Dr. Brown does.
All right, let's continue because there's a little bit more I want to get to before we wrap up.
Selling prophetic words. All this is very troublesome to me, and I've been very vocal about it.
Yeah, so there's one thing to say this is extra-biblical. In other words, we don't find this specifically in the Bible. You could argue that the use of instruments, musical instruments, is not explicitly found in the New Testament, but we find it in most of our churches. It's not unbiblical, but it would be unbiblical to say that Satan is Lord. So we understand those differences. And
now notice what he just did there. He's literally equating playing a guitar, you know, or a piano in church with the sneaky squid spirit doctrine.
Right.
Wow. Yep. This talk about faulty logic and a misuse of God's word. Let's continue.
Jennifer, within charisma itself, let's say someone writes in and they say they have this amazing healing testimony and it's the most incredible thing. Do you require documentation before you print that?
It depends. If they're saying they raised the dead, yes, we will get a doctor's report. If there's Randy Clark has a great project where he's gone around and documented those kind of healings. We do ask for documentation. Now, if someone says, I was in a prayer line, I laid hands on somebody and they had a headache and the headache went away or ears opened up. If they're not naming names and they're sort of giving testimony or anecdotes based on, to teach a principle, as long as they're not naming names, no, we don't ask for that level of indication. But if they're saying cancer was healed, a dead person was raised, those kind of things, absolutely we get verification.
All right, Amy, real quick, you're a professional journalist. Does this sound like good journalistic standards? I mean, as long as they don't name names, we don't check to see if it really happened.
Absolutely not. It sounds like the worst kind of fake news. Well, I monitor Charisma. It is fake news. But when I hear her say that, this makes me angry. I want to see those medical reports. So where are those reports of people being raised from the dead? Are they somewhere in a file cabinet underneath Jennifer LeClaire's desk? Are they deep in the bowels of the archives of Charisma News? There are no medical reports. So why aren't these being reported in the Journal of American Medical Association journals? Where are they?
Yeah.
You don't see them because it's not true.
Right. I mean, we live in the day where doctors document everything and everybody has a high def video camera sitting in their pocket called a smartphone. And yet there's never any evidence that any of these so-called healings have taken place. It's just unbelievable. And as long as they don't name names, she'll reprint it. That's ridiculous. Right. Anyway, let's continue.
Yeah, I remember something happening a few years ago, and that's why that came to my attention that Chris said, no, we need medical documentation before we print that. All right, last question. This whole thing about, quote, a sneaky squid spirit that the pastor called in and said you had a guest on and she believes in a sneaky squid spirit. And I saw sneaky, I mean, the devil's sneaky. That's not an issue there. But I have no idea how a demon is going to be manifest or seen. It sounded very weird to me. You know, honestly, I'd never heard of the thing, but it seemed very weird to me. But I thought, if the Bible depicts Satan as a seven-headed dragon and you've got angels with four different faces and a lion, ox, eagle, man, I don't know. Could be symbolic of tentacles or something?
Now, notice what he's doing here. He's literally taking the symbolic language of the Bible and equating Jennifer LeClaire's vision of the sneaky squid spirit and putting them at the same level.
Right.
As if because the Bible describes the devil as a ten-headed dragon. I mean, well, therefore you can see a sneaky squid spirit if you actually are one of those special people who can see into the spirit.
Wow.
Let's continue.
So since you wrote about it, just take a minute to explain what you understand and was this something symbolic or not?
Yeah, I see, in a sense of it being symbolic. For example, we have the Jezebel spirit. Now, I don't think there is a thing called Jezebel. I think it's essentially a spirit of seduction, because in Revelation 2 and 20, Jesus speaks of this woman who calls herself a Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, who teaches and seduces. And so, I believe it's a spirit of seduction. We use the name Jezebel because we like to have a common vernacular to explain things, to talk about things.
Yeah, now notice what she's doing here. She's literally, at this point, she is, claiming.
Lying, you mean?
Yeah, lying. She's lying. I mean, she's basically saying we've got to have a common vernacular for all of this. And this is all based upon her ability to see into the spirit and describe for us and give us a common vernacular to discuss what she claims she's seeing. And we need to be believing it. And notice here, although she's saying, well, it's symbolic, when you read the original Charisma Magazine article, I'm sorry.
It's not symbolic.
It's not symbolic.
No, it's got real tentacles and it sits atop. Jennifer has seen this sitting on top of her friend's head. It's a real squid. It's a real squid spirit that is now stalking Jennifer. And even so, she's also talked about the Jezebel spirit so many times. She's written books. I mean, she believes that that's a real thing. So right just there, what happened was Dr. Brown set her up to say, to suggest, is this real or is this symbolic? He is actually trying to save her, save her reputation. And she went right into it and said, yep, it's symbolic.
Yeah.
You've got to be very gullible to buy into all this stuff. And very gullible.
Yeah. With this episode, we'll provide a link to the Charisma Magazine article. And if they edit it, we have the original in screenshot. So, I mean, there's no way she can make – if you read the article and then listen to what she just said, she's straight up lying. I mean, she's changing her story at this point in order to save face and not look stupid. That's what's going on. All right, let's continue.
You know, it's the same way the devil's a dragon. It's symbolic. The Lord, he's not a rock. He's not a fortress in the general sense of the word. In the realist, you know, Jesus is not a lamb, and the Holy Spirit is not a dove. We sort of use symbols. You know, we see that in Scripture. So, you know, sometimes in the deliverance ministry, in the spiritual warfare ministry, we describe things by their function. And so
now, deliverance ministries all basically teach that Christians can be possessed by demons and they have to be cast out. Unbelievable. I mean, there's so much wrong here. There's like nothing right. Let's continue.
When someone is feeling a squeezing pressure on their head and it's affecting their nervous system, you know, it could be different. We call it different things. I know people who are not charismatic won't understand this, but you know, things like a python spirit, we get that from the woman with the spirit of divination.
All right. I think you get the point.
Yeah, we're done.
Yeah, there's nothing sound here. I mean, and I counted at least four passages of Scripture, three explicitly twisted, and then one or two more that were referenced. And, I mean, seriously, this all shows there is no possible way that Jennifer LeClaire is hearing from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, well, and we know that, but we also know that there's no possible way that Dr. Brown is going to call her out because he is helping her.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, this whole thing is not about getting to the truth of what Scripture says and whether or not people like Jennifer LeClaire, Cindy Jacobs, and others are contradicting the clear word of God. Nope, 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 nope. This is about basically creating a smokescreen that looks like something like a plausible biblical argument in order to help her escape, you know, escape and disappear off into the dark. I mean, it's like flashing a flashlight on a rat in your kitchen and it disappearing through a hole. You know, that's what's going on here.
Well, yeah, and unfortunately, Dr. Brown, you know, is not following what Scripture says that we are to do about false teachers. You know, we're to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. So we need to point out the offender, their error. Yeah. And if they don't listen or repent, then we are to prove to the body of Christ that this is so, using the word of God to show how they are not being obedient to God. And that's what we hope to do here, not to be mean, but we're hoping here for repentance, for this to sink in.
Right.
And even if we sound mean at times, because I know I do, that's not the point. The point is what's true. What does the Bible say?
Yep.
That's the real important factor. And, you know, we could pretend to be super nice and gentle and all that stuff, but if our words are not lining up with Scripture, then it doesn't matter.
Yep. And I come back to the point that we made at the beginning of the program. The problem here is not an issue regarding continuationism versus cessationism. The issue here is about complacent charismatics who are not doing what God's word explicitly commands them to do. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And twisting God's word and manipulating people in order to basically give a pass to those who are clearly speaking presumptuously, teaching falsely regarding what prophecy is, making excuses for and blaming those who are receiving so-called prophetic words when they don't come true, that's evil, and we're to abstain from it. The problem here is that the general charismatic is in direct disobedience to the clear word of God, and if they would apply the tests, they would see these people are false teachers and false prophets, and they are to be marked and avoided, and then you wouldn't have to have the problem of sitting there going, well, maybe the sneaky squid spirit really is a thing from God or not. No, it's absurd on its face, and the woman speaking it is demonstrably and objectively shown to be a false teacher and a false prophet. If you would just apply what Scripture says to do and to test these people, you would see it very clearly.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, guys, thank you for your time, and we will again pray pray for repentance for Michael Brown. Pray that the truth gets to his listeners, and pray for people within the charismatic movement to repent of their complacency and once and for all, with rigor, apply the biblical tests for those claiming to come to them with words from God that are actually outside of the Bible. All right. Thanks, guys.
Yes. Thanks, Chris.
Thanks, Chris.
So what'd you think? Love to get your feedback. If you'd like to email me regarding anything you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith, you can do so. My email address is talkback@fightingforthefaith.com, or you can subscribe on Facebook, facebook.com/PirateChristian. Follow me on Twitter. My name there, @PirateChristian. Till tomorrow, may God richly bless you in the grace and mercy won by Jesus Christ's vicarious death on the cross for all of your sins. Amen.